that said about today's reading from Acts, the account of Paul and Silas and Timothy, because Paul was not alone, journey through Galatia and Phrygia and along the region of Mysia and into the city of Troas before taking a boat to Samothrace and Neapolis and finally Philippi. I'm sorry, Kathleen, it's one of those horror readings. That preaching a text that reads like a travel itinerary can prove challenging, to say the least. I don't know about that. I think I'm in good company in this church. Travel itineraries are very high on the agenda. For the last 4 weeks, and for many months before that, I have been very interested in this travel itinerary. Oh, sorry, it's a bit faint. That is a map of Scotland, in case you're wondering. And just to briefly run through it, Aaron and I did a big circle, counterclockwise circle, of Scotland, Edinburgh, Stirling, Oban, Mull and Iona, Fort William, Skye, Inverness, Dufftown, little side trip to Elgin, St Andrews, and back to Edinburgh. Then we went down south and did a far more regular, oh no, that's the counterclockwise circle, sorry, I've mixed them up, and walked from Melrose to Lindisfarne and then trained back to Edinburgh and flew back home. The writer of Luke, too, and the ancient world in general, were also very interested in travel itineraries. Perhaps because travel was extremely uncertain and dangerous. How does Paul speak of his, I shouldn't say holiday, should I? In 2 Corinthians, I have been imprisoned and flogged. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a day and a night I was adrift at sea. There have been danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, toil and hardship, many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. Being overcharged by your car hire company doesn't really equate, does it? But there's another reason why Acts is so fascinated with itinerary. As Eric Barreto, the commentator I mentioned earlier, goes on to say, for the writer of Acts, these geographical details are not window dressing or simple signposts to help the reader keep their place on the map. After all, this selection began with the heavy hand of the Spirit directing Paul and Silas and Timothy, my emphasis, in no uncertain terms. The detail in the itinerary and the events at the destination and the language that is used in this passage indicate to us that this is not Paul's mission. This is not even Paul and Silas and Timothy's mission. We need to remember that mission is always done in community. No, this is God's mission. Missio Dei, to use the theological term. As David Bosch puts it in his book Transforming Mission, mission is an attribute of God. Our mission has not a life of its own. Only in the hands of a sending God can it truly be called mission. And so we have this unusual description in verses 6 to 9 of travel plans that don't go to plan. I think we've all been there. Firstly, the instruction from the Holy Spirit not to speak the word in Asia, not because the Holy Spirit is anti-Asian, but because the word of God had already been preached there, first by Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13 to 15, and then by Paul and Silas at the end of chapter 15. It was time, according to the Spirit, to go further to witness to the ends of the earth. Secondly, we're told that they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I can't help wondering how that actually worked. Did they have some kind of divine GPS, the Spirit's voice saying to them, calculating route, take a left onto Troas Road, A9, then continue straight, recalculating. When possible, make a U-turn. I have heard of a West Papuan woman who, never having left the highlands of West Papua before, navigated herself across Sydney like that, praying at every intersection for the Holy Spirit to show her which way to turn. And I am reminded, having just visited Iona again, of the story of St. Columba, who is said to have left Ireland in the 6th century in a rudderless boat so that God could take him where he was meant to be. At one point he reached land, but he pushed off again because he could still see Ireland on the horizon. And the second place he landed was Iona, according to the stories, at St. Columba's Bay. And it was on Iona that he founded an abbey that was the dominant religious and political institution in the region for centuries, and the springboard for the conversion of Scotland to Christianity. I don't know that praying my way through a city or setting out in a rudderless boat would work for me. How I imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy's journey is that they made the best decisions they could about their route, driven, as I've mentioned, by their desire to take the story of the love, God's love in Jesus, further than it had been taken before. And when plans fell apart, when there were no ways and means to go in one particular direction, they trusted, as we have all had to trust at times, that God's hand was in this and that God's hand was on them. And in verse 9, there is another sign, a third reminder that this itinerary belongs to God, that this is the mission of God, the sending of God. Paul has a vision in the night of a Macedonian man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so we have a Trinity represented, the Holy Spirit telling them to get their boots on and move through Asia, the Spirit of Jesus directing them away from Bithynia, and a dream from God revealing that Macedonia is their destination. But it's not Paul alone who interprets the dream. He draws on his community of faith, Silas and Timothy, and together they are convinced that this is the calling of God. This is clearly shown to be God's mission. What it requires of us is a willingness to be sent, perhaps in unexpected directions, a preparedness to use the best of our thinking and energy in the process, and to discern and to do the work of God with others. Secondly, on arrival in Philippi, they are reminded again that it is not just God's directing, but it is God's destination. God has gone ahead of them. Perhaps they are learning to be more open to the Spirit, for rather than going to the synagogue, which was Paul's usual practice, they go outside the city gate to the river, supposing, the text says, that they might find a place of prayer there, hoping, perhaps, that they will meet the man of Paul's dream. But who do they meet instead? A group of women. Perhaps this is a caution to us about taking too much specific detail from dreams. God continues to surprise us. They specifically make a connection with one woman, Lydia, a worshipper of God, we're told, a native of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth. And again, the writer of Acts emphasizes that this is God's mission. For the text says, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was being said by Paul. And she and her household are subsequently baptized. Not only does she love and worship God, but through the message she hears, she knows that God loves her as well. As part of our trip, we drove from Skye to Inverness, stopping briefly. Just to show off for anyone who's been there in the rain, to Urquhart Castle on the shores of Loch Ness. Now, this is not my picture, as you might have gathered. The Scottish weather had caught up with us, so our shots look a bit more like this. But at Urquhart Castle, I heard another story of St. Columba that I love, because it speaks of a much gentler model of mission, one that acknowledges that the mission is not ours, but God's. And as 2 Chronicles says, that the Lord searches every mind and understands every plan and thought, and if you seek him, he will be found by you. The story goes that while he was travelling near the lake of the river Nessa, Loch Ness, the Holy Spirit told Columba that a Pictish chieftain, Emchath, who is thought to have had his residence on the site of Urquhart Castle, was dying. The saint went to Emchath and told him that God was aware that he had preserved his natural goodness through all his life, even to extreme old age, and that God desired that he would now, in death, find a place in God's hall. It's a slightly different missionary message. On hearing the word of God preached by the saint, the story continues, Emchath believed and was baptized, and immediately after, full of joy and safe from evil, and accompanied by the angels who had come to meet him, passed to the Lord. His son Virilek also believed and was baptized with all his house. Columba is a towering figure in the Christian story of Scotland, as Paul is a towering figure in the New Testament. And there are lots of other characters in the cast. Lydia, a woman who becomes one of the first leaders of a Christian community in the New Testament. And Emchath, too, 6 centuries later. And yet, what these stories illustrate is that these people are instruments in a work of mission that is clearly God's, that, as David Bosch says, is a movement from God to the world. To participate in mission is to participate in the movement of God's love towards people, since God is a fountain of sending love. Thirdly and finally, there is something in the language in this passage that reminds us that the mission of God that directs us and goes ahead of us to our destination continues to work through us and throughout the history of the world. It's here in verse 15. When Lydia and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she prevailed upon us. And she prevailed upon us. There's only one other place in the New Testament where this word is used. When the two disciples on the road to Emmaus urged the risen Christ strongly to stay with them. As another commentator says, this verbal echo is not accidental. By lives transformed and opened up to faithful discipleship, the fellowship of the risen Lord continues to extend into the world. Missio Dei goes on. Toward the end of our walk along St. Cuthbert's Way, we stayed in a bed and breakfast, the old mill in Woola. The hosts there didn't exactly prevail upon us to stay longer, but because I had made an error and booked our next night's accommodation for the wrong month, or who knows, perhaps it was the Spirit of God blocking the way to Bithynia, or in this case, Beale, we ended up staying two nights in Woola with a pickup from them at the end of day four and a drop-off where we'd finished our walk to continue on day five. It was a lovely bed and breakfast, as many of the places we had stayed at were. But it was the first place where they had made provision for recycling, and where the hospitality of Patrick and Paulette just seemed to be natural as breathing. Perhaps the third clue that we were enjoying the fellowship of our risen Lord that continues to extend into the world was the soundtrack of 10,000 Reasons playing over breakfast. And as we took our final leave from them, Paulette blessed us with these words: "May the peace of God go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into your doors." I don't know about you, but sometimes to me it feels like the outlook for the church is rather bleak. The tragic legacy revealed by the Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse, the ongoing theological and political wrangling about LGBTI people, aging congregations, falling attendance, dwindling energies and financial resources. But what we are reminded of in this passage is that our mission was not to build a great and glorious institution, a church that would tower over the earth as the great Scottish cathedrals of the 12th and 13th centuries must have towered over the landscape. Our mission was and is to be part of God's mission, to follow God's direction despite how unexpected that might be, to arrive at God's destination, regardless of who we find there, to be part of the mission of God that continues to go on in our world. 3 weeks ago, I was standing at the top of one of those ruined cathedrals. This is in Elgin. And I discovered something that I didn't know. That the nave of the church, the place where the people gather to worship, is the same word that we use for naval, as in naval ships. That the bodies of cathedrals were like the bodies of great ships, carrying us as participants in God's mission, whether it was from Troas to Samothrace and Neapolis, whether it was from Ireland to Iona, or whether it is from this period right now in the life of the church to what God has in store for us in the future. It is God's mission, and we are invited to come aboard and to join the movement of God's love.